Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where the scripture tells us, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You see, many times as we go through our daily lives, we struggle with words called verbs. Verbs denote actions. Nouns come easily, especially with church stuff, like God and Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit and baptism and cross and fellowship and Lord's Supper and Bible and hope. Those things we can talk about easily. But when it talks about doing things, when it talks about actions, it becomes a little more difficult for us. Also, adjectives are fairly easy for us. Words like wonderful and lovely and best and spirit-filled and Bible-believing and holy and sacred, those things are easy for us to talk about. But when it comes to verbs, things that denote actions, it becomes more difficult. You see, that's the reason that it took the Israelites 40 years to make it to the Promised Land. They had problems with the verbs. They had problems doing what God told them to do, taking the actions that He wanted them to follow. And because of that, they had to wonder. We also have trouble with verbs, and the scriptures are full of verbs for us. Things like Jesus said, seek. He said, lay down your life. He said, give away. He said, ask, take up your cross, forgive, come follow me. Build, knock, seek, ask. All of those things are instructing us to do something. Now, the amazing thing about the scripture that we read is that love is also included as a verb. It's an action word. Love is not something we feel. Love is something that we do. Love is a noun. Only a few times in the scriptures. Most of the time, it is a verb. When we read love in the Bible, it's telling us to do something. We need to remember that. Remember who Paul was writing to. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to Christians. And they were a divided, fragmented group. They couldn't agree. Some claimed to follow Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas. They dragged each other into court. Sexual sins were open in the congregation. The rich and poor didn't get along. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians seem to be miles apart. So Paul from Ephesus writes to them. He says, you don't need any more nouns or adjectives. He said, what you need is the way of love. Because only love has the power to reshape that splintered congregation there in Corinth. Paul writes about the specific needs. He writes about the difficulties, the things he remembers that they had problems with. And he lays out the actions that need to be taken. He uses those words when he says that their love is to be patient and kind. It's not to be jealous or boastful. It's not to be arrogant or rude. It's not to insist on its own way. It can't be irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in right. And then in verse 8, he sums it up with, love never fails. You see, that's the key. Love keeps going. Now, when you talk about love, love is not necessarily something that we feel. Oh, we can feel love. People talk about feeling love. But love in the Bible is a word that describes something we do. Every parent knows the nights when you go down the hall to care for a sick child or change a diaper, you'd rather be sleeping. Who feels warm and fuzzy at 3 a.m? But you know it has to be done. There's a need, and so you respond in love. You get up and you go and you do those things. In Matthew chapter 8, we read about Jesus responding to a need in love. The scripture says, when he came down from the mountainside, a large crowd followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Sometimes we just read that and say, oh, that's a nice story. Notice who he's dealing with here. Jesus didn't enjoy touching the leper. That was not a pleasant thing. The leper's body probably stunk. Most of them did. The infection was everywhere. The man's flesh was literally rotting. He probably was horribly disfigured. To even be around a person like that was considered in the Jewish custom to make you unclean. But you see, Jesus reached out and actually touched him. And it changed his life. Love is what we do, and it changes lives. It changes our life, and it changes others' lives. Jesus said that love was the acid test for faithfulness to God. He said in John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And when we give away love, when we share it with others, we find that we also receive the benefits of it. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, we get blessings when we give. People who don't give don't realize the blessing of giving. Paul illustrates the importance of love in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13 when he says this, and now I will show you the more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, love is more than just going through the actions. Love is doing things because we care. It doesn't do any good just to do things. It has to be done for the right reason. Love means to care for one another, to put the interests of the Lord and the church above our own interests. It has to be concrete and specific. We see a need and we meet that need for those close at hand, for our fellow Christians. James gives this specific example. He says in James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. We know what the Lord expects of us. He expects of us that we show our love by obedience to him. He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Yet we struggle with the actions of love, often trying to substitute our feelings or the lack of them as an excuse for not living the way we know we should. There's a story about a man who had a dream. He dreamt he was on a train. And when the train stopped, he found himself in a large city. It was early morning and snow covered the ground. As he left the train, he noticed that no one he met wore shoes. Oh, they were all warmly dressed, but they didn't have on any shoes, and he thought that was odd for a cold day. He walked through down the streets, and as he went, he saw everybody had no shoes on. When he arrived at his hotel, everybody met there was shoeless. Finally, he couldn't restrain himself anymore, and he asked the hotel manager about the odd practice. What practice? The manager said. The practice of not wearing shoes. Nobody in this town wears shoes. And it's cold outside. The manager shrugged. Ah, that's just it. Why don't we? The man was persistent. I don't understand. Why don't you wear shoes? Don't you believe in shoes? The manager said, Indeed, we believe in shoes. That's the first item in our belief system. Shoes. Shoes are indispensable to the well-being of humanity. Shoes make things more comfortable, not to speak of the cuts and sores and suffering they prevent. Shoes are really wonderful. Then why don't you wear them, the man asked. Manager sighed. That's just it. Why don't we? The man checked into his room, went down to the coffee shop, and sat next to a man who wore no shoes. The man was friendly and offered to show him around the city. So they went out on their trip. The first building they came to had a huge sign saying shoes were manufactured there. And the man didn't understand. You manufacture shoes here, he said. The host said, well, not exactly. We talk about making shoes. We have one of the most brilliant fellows to lead us you'll ever meet. He's quite well known, and every week he talks convincingly and movingly about the great subject of shoes. Why, just yesterday he talked about wearing shoes, and people in the audience literally broke down and wept. It was one of the greatest things I've ever seen. Then why don't you wear shoes? The man replied. His guide said, no, that's just it. Why don't we? They turned down a side street, and through the windows a man saw a cobbler making a pair of shoes in his shop. He excused himself and walked into the shop. He asked the cobbler why the shop wasn't overrun with customers. The cobbler said, nobody wants to buy my shoes. They just want to talk about them. The man bought a pair and rushed out of the store. He handed them to his host and said, put them on. You'll feel so much better on this cold day. But the man drew back in embarrassment. He thanked the stranger and shook his head. You just don't understand, he said. This just isn't done. The best people in town would never wear shoes. The visitor thought he was going mad. Why don't people in this town wear shoes? The tour guide smiled and said, ah, that's just it. Why don't we? As he left town, that question kept ringing in his ears. Why don't we? Why don't we wear shoes? You know, Paul could have had that dream about Corinth. They haggled over everything. They met Sunday after Sunday. Some were moved to tears when the gospel was preached, and yet their life wasn't changed. There's a correlation between the people in that shoeless town and the people in Corinth and the people of our day. Paul's message is still the same. If I talk about love but don't have love, it means nothing. Like the people in that shoeless town, we confuse talk with actions. You see, love is what holds Christianity together. It's not endless talk, but it's doing the will of God. John writes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, God showed us what love is all about by sending his Son to die for us while we were lost, while we were still sinners, while we didn't care. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's real love. Jesus said that we are to love one another. Love each other even when it's difficult. Love each other with all of our different personalities, with all of our different likes and dislikes. Remember what he said, love is patient. Patient with those who try us. Love is kind, even to those we don't understand why they're the way they are. Love respects the other person. Love doesn't get upset easily. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love forgives. Love doesn't hold grudges. And love never fails. That's what real love, that's the love that God showed us. Will you respond to that love today? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins and confess your faith in him? Will you be baptized to wash away your sins? All of those things are clearly laid out in the Scriptures, what we must do in order to please God, the actions that he expects, the verbs that he wants us to follow in order to become his child. We're told in Mark 16, 15, and 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. We're told in Acts 2, 37 and 38, when people ask, what should we do? The answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when Saul was praying and fasting and Ananias came to him, he said, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. You see, God wants us to take actions. He wants us to show our love for him by doing what he has asked us to do. Paul issues the challenge from God in his letter to the Corinthians. Will you make love the action that God intended? That question is still for us. No, for if you haven't obeyed the gospel, the question is still the same as the one that was asking that shoeless town. That's just it. Why haven't we? We know what's right. We know what the scripture says. Why haven't we? Will you accept God's expression of love and come to him today as we stand together and sing our invitation song?